Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another Lord's Day message brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. If you're somewhere where you can have a Bible in some form safely in front of you, I invite you to grab it at this point and make your way with me, or click your way with me, to Ephesians chapter 6. Our first and our main pillar passage for this study today is in Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. A passage I think all of you are familiar with. It's the section where the Apostle Paul describes the armor of God. So I'm going to begin by reading Ephesians 6, verses 10 through verse 18a, through the first half of verse 18. Saints, listen to God's eternal word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. See that, saints? Okay, now turn with me back in your Bible, back toward the beginning, to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 24. And I want to read for you as our second pillar passage, Matthew 24, verses 1 through 14. This is called Jesus' Olivet Discourse. Is the teaching he gave to his disciples as they sat on the Mount of Olives overlooking Jerusalem and the temple. So I'll pick up in Matthew 24, verse 1. Again, saints, listen to God's eternal word. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." Verse 3 now. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. all these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Now, verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Now, if you're able to have a Bible in front of you, stay right there in Matthew 24. I'll begin with this passage, but then we'll quickly transition to our main text, our main passage for this study in Ephesians 6. But let's begin with prayer. Let's cry out to God for His help. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Triune God, once again, we open Your eternal Word. And we always do it with great expectancy, knowing that You're going to speak to us through Your Word. This is Your living Word, Father God. And we thank You again that You've taught us and shown us time and again the power of Your Word, the transformative power Your Word has in the lives of we believers. So by Your Spirit, according to Your will, apply Your powerful Word to our lives again today. To the lives of these dear saints who are listening to this message, and please, to my life too, Father God. Transform us just a little bit more by Your Word and by Your Spirit into the glorious image, Father, of Your Son, of You, Lord Jesus. It's a slow, gradual process, this process of sanctification, but it's ongoing in every authentic believer's life. We look forward to what You're going to do in this time we have together. We thank You and praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. So, saints, here in Matthew chapter 24, and what we call His Olivet Discourse, Jesus describes for us what it's going to be like for believers, for us saints, as these last days of time wind down. Now, remember, saints, according to the Bible, the term the last days, this term, the last days, refers to the entire period of time between Christ's enthronement in heaven at about 32 AD and His second coming. So at this point, the last days have lasted for almost 2,000 years and counting. And no man knows just how long they will continue, because only the Father knows the day and hour of Jesus' second coming. Jesus tells us this here in Matthew 24, verse 36, which isn't part of the passage I read for you. Matthew 24, verse 36. But saints, Jesus tells us in this teaching what we do need to know about these last days of time. In this discourse, Jesus describes the last days as being like a woman in labor. The pain and travail in the world will increase in frequency and intensity as these last days continue on, all according to God's great redemptive plan. And Jesus lists for us some of the things true believers will have to face in ever-increasing frequency and intensity in these last days. Many professing believers will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Jesus says this in verse 10, here in Matthew 24, verse 10. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. Jesus says this in verse 11. And lawlessness, wickedness that is, will be increased, and the love of many will grow cold. That's in verse 12. And Jesus also tells us that believers will be delivered up to tribulation and be put to death, and they will be hated by all nations, saints, for his name's sake, for Jesus' sake. That's in verse 9. The Apostle Paul sums up what Jesus says here about these last days in this way. The Apostle Paul says, in the last days there will come times of difficulty. That's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. The New International Version, the NIV, translates 2 Timothy 3, 1 in this way. There will be terrible times in the last days. But now, here in his Olivet Discourse, listen to what Jesus says about how true believers will respond to all of this in these last days. Jesus says that the true believers will endure to the end and be saved. That's in verse 13. Matthew 24, verse 13. So God will preserve his people, all of his people, all of his elect, through these terrible times in the last days. And Jesus also says this about true believers living in these last days. This is verse 14. Jesus says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So true believers will not only endure through these last days of time, they will, that is, we will, fulfill the Great Commission by proclaiming the gospel to the whole creation. By the way, saints, in the armor of God passage in Ephesians chapter 6 that we're going to look at in this study today, God calls us to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. And one piece of spiritual armor that really jumped out at me as I studied this passage this week, the piece of spiritual armor that really jumped out at me was the shoes. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15 says, as shoes for your feet, put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In other words, saints, one of our spiritual defenses in order to be strong in the Lord so that we're able to stand against the schemes of the devil, one of our spiritual defenses is a readiness to go out and share the gospel with others. Have you ever thought about the Great Commission in that way? as one of your spiritual defenses against the schemes of the devil. So don't forget your spiritual shoes, saints. They're also part of your spiritual armor. Okay, with that reference, some of you may have turned to Ephesians chapter 6 already. If you haven't, you can do that at this point. So, saints, in regard to this spiritual armor described by the Apostle Paul in this passage, how exactly do we put it on? Verse 11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." And as Jesus indicates in his Olivet Discourse, Satan's schemes are becoming more and more frequent and intense in these last days. So how exactly do we put on, how do we put on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation and the shoes of the gospel of peace? And how do we take up the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit? Please listen, saints. Here's the answer. Jesus is all of this for us. Jesus is all of these things for us. Jesus is the truth. He's our belt of truth. John 14, verse 6 says that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And Jesus is also our righteousness. Jesus is our breastplate of righteousness. Saints, it's not our own righteousness that commends us to God. No, 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 no. It's Christ's perfect righteousness reckoned to our account that reconciles us to God. And Jesus is our salvation. He is our helmet of salvation. In fact, remember, the name Jesus means the Lord is salvation. And Jesus is the subject of the gospel we proclaim. So he's also our shoes of the gospel of peace. And Jesus is the object of our faith. So Jesus is our shield of faith. As the author of Hebrews puts it, Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith. The founder and perfecter of our faith. That's Hebrews 12, verse 2. And Jesus is the Word of God. He's the sword of the Spirit. John 1, verse 14 says, Jesus is the Word become flesh. Saints, here's what I'm saying. To put on and take up the whole armor of God means this. It means to fix the truths about the person and work of Jesus deep in our minds and in our hearts. The author of Hebrews sums up how we equip ourselves against Satan with just two words. The author of Hebrews says, consider Jesus. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Again, that's Hebrews 3, verse 1. Fix the truths about the person and work of Jesus in your mind and in your heart. This is how we put on and take up the whole armor of God, in order to be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, so that we may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, saints, we've talked about this before. Satan has just one main tactic. Satan's one tactic is deception. Lying. John 8, verse 44 tells us this. And Satan uses three main schemes to deceive. Do you remember the three main schemes of Satan? They are accusation, temptation, and affliction. Satan accuses us, tempts us, and afflicts us in order to deceive us, in order to deceive us into turning away from Christ. But please listen, saints. This is so important. God is using Satan and his schemes to sanctify us, to make us stronger and more steadfast in our faith. The Puritan Samuel Rutherford puts it this way. Samuel Rutherford says, "The devil is but God's master fencer," that is, God's master swordsman, "to teach us to handle our weapons," unquote. Martin Luther said, "Even the devil is God's devil." Try not to forget this, saints. God is using Satan and his schemes, his schemes of accusation, temptation, and affliction, to sanctify us, to make us stronger and more steadfast in our faith. God is gradually teaching us how to fend off Satan's assaults. In this way, by getting the truths about the person and work of Jesus deep in our minds and in our hearts. Do you remember how this truth I'm sharing with you is pictured in the Old Covenant for us, saints? The Old Covenant saints were instructed to write down portions of God's truth and then to bind these written words of God in two places on their bodies, on their foreheads and on their hands. But God told them what these outward symbols signify. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18. Deuteronomy 11, verse 18. I'll quote the New International Version translation for this verse. Deuteronomy 11, 18 says, God says, "Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds." There it is. "Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads." Now let me remind you, saints, how God's truth gets inside of us and eventually becomes in us attitudes and habits. First, the truth enters into our minds as we hear it proclaimed, as you're hearing the truth right now being proclaimed. Then the truth gradually begins to seep into our affections slowly changing our feelings. And then the truth gradually begins to influence our wills. Incrementally changing our behavior. So God instructed the Old Covenant saints to bind his written word on their foreheads and on their hands, to outwardly picture for them and for us the entry point of God's truth, the mind, outwardly represented by the forehead, and the goal of God's truth. The goal of God's truth is God's truth worked out in our lives, our behavior. This is outwardly represented by the hand. But God also told the Old Covenant saints what these outward symbols signified. Listen again to Deuteronomy 11, verse 18. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Get them deep, deep in your hearts and in your minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Don't you love the Old Testament saints? Okay, here's a little faith test based on this armor of God passage. Here's a little faith test we can all take. When trouble comes into your life, saints, who do you see as the main source of the trouble? People? Satan? Or God? Those are your choices. When trouble comes into your life, who do you see as the main source of the trouble? People, Satan, or God? Each time trouble comes into our lives, it's another faith test for us, saints. Who do we believe is the ultimate source of the trouble? Now, if we see people as the ultimate source of the trouble, well, we're thinking like the unredeemed. We're thinking and seeing horizontally. And if we see people as the ultimate source of the trouble, we'll think the solution is also horizontal, straightening up the person or the people who we believe are the problem. Now, the Apostle Paul, in this passage, warns us not to think in this way. Look at verse 12. I'm in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 now. Apostle Paul says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, against people, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." These are all descriptions of spiritual beings, fallen angels, Satan and his demons. So God wants us to know that the troubles we're experiencing in our lives have a deeper, more malevolent source than human combatants. Again, the Apostle Paul says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It seems like people are the main source of our problems. But God's word says otherwise. But saints, when we begin to apprehend by faith Satan and his demons, the principalities and powers, which are behind human beings, influencing and deceiving them, when we begin apprehending this truth by faith, we still haven't yet gotten to the ultimate source of our trouble. there's still one more step of faith. Here it is. You know it. It's seeing God. Seeing our great triune God behind Satan and his demons. Sovereignly authorizing everything the principalities and powers can do. And then using the evil that he sovereignly authorizes to bring about his good and perfect plan. This is the profound subject of the book of Job. Satan has to present himself before God before he can do anything here on earth. Before he can do anything in Job's life. Satan has to present himself before God and receive God's authorization. Saints, God is in sovereign control of this world. But this deep, profound truth is only discernible by faith, by believing what God's word teaches. In our last series, as we went through the book of Revelation, we learned that the visions that make up the book of Revelation that God gives to the Apostle John, those visions were given to the apostle in a certain way to show him and to show us the deeper and deeper causes of the events that occur in this world. So in the first half of Revelation, we see through the visions that God gives to the apostle, we see the events that are occurring cyclically in these last days. We see earthquakes and famines, pestilence and wars, and martyrdom and so on. That's in the first half of Revelation, in those visions. But then in the second half of the book, the curtain is drawn back. And we get a glimpse of the cosmic conflict behind the scenes. And we see that our true combatants aren't people, rather they're Satan and his cohorts. But saints, throughout all the visions that God gives the Apostle John, throughout all the visions, we also see the ultimate source of everything that is occurring and is going to occur in these last days. We see God working out his, God working out his glorious redemptive plan, his plan for the ages, through all the events that occur in this world. And saints, this is the main point of the book of Revelation. That God is working all things according to the counsel of his will. Like Ephesians 1 verse 11 says. In this regard, do you remember the last thing that Jesus said to the Roman governor Pontius Pilate before he was turned over to be crucified? Pilate said to Jesus, "Do you not know that I have authority? I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" To which Jesus replied, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." Jesus meant by this that God the Father is the ultimate first cause, well, of everything, including of Jesus being delivered up to be crucified. That's in John chapter 19, verses 10b and 11a, the second half of verse 10 and the first half of verse 11. Saints, although Satan and his demons were behind Judas and Pontius Pilate and Herod, influencing them in their actions toward Jesus, here in his statement to Pontius Pilate, Jesus doesn't even mention these secondary causes of his trouble. He just brings up to Pilate the ultimate first cause of what was occurring. God the Father. You would have no authority over me at all, Pilate, unless it had been given you from above. But saints, on that occasion, Jesus also made clear that although human beings are not the ultimate first cause of the events in this world, human beings will still be held accountable by God for their actions. Right after saying to Pilate, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above, right after saying this, Jesus says this, therefore he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. That's John 19, verse 11b. John 19, the second half of verse 11. Jesus is referring here to Judas. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. Saints, God's absolute sovereignty over all events in the universe and human accountability for our actions, both of these are biblical truths. Both of these are important truths that the Bible teaches and that we must apprehend by faith. Saints, do you remember the prayer that some of the believers prayed for Peter and John after the two apostles had appeared before the Sanhedrin? This is in Acts chapter 4. Peter and John had been arrested for preaching the gospel in the temple compound, but the Jewish ruling council released them. In that account in Acts chapter 4 says that after they were released, they went to some of their friends, some fellow believers. And these believers lifted up a prayer of thanksgiving to God. Listen to just one part of their prayer. Those believers prayed this to God. This is Acts chapter 4, verses 27 and 28. Acts 4, 27, 28. They prayed, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. Listen to the last line here. To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Isn't that a great prayer? That's Acts 4, verses 27 and 28. Once again, in this case, although Satan and his demons were behind Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Romans and the people of Israel, put Jesus to death, influencing all of these people in their actions towards Jesus, these believers in their prayer don't even mention the principalities and powers. They jump right to the ultimate first cause of Jesus' death. God, God the Father. Remember Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10a says, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He, the Father, has put him, the Son, to grief. It's Isaiah 53, verse 10a. Saints, all the trouble with no exception that our great God sovereignly authorizes to touch our lives, This is God using Satan and his schemes and people to sanctify us, to make us stronger and more steadfast in our faith. Now, if you've turned or clicked somewhere else to check one of my references, which I hope you're doing if you have a Bible in front of you, this point, turn back to Ephesians chapter 6. Saints, as one of the notes says in the ESV Study Bible, the six pieces of spiritual armor that we're called to put on and take up, these six pieces of spiritual armor are simply metaphors. They're metaphors for the spiritual resources freely given to us by God in Christ. The spiritual resources which these metaphors represent are these. Look there in verses 14 through 17. Here are the spiritual resources which these metaphors represent. God's truth, Christ's righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, and the Word of God. You see that? So you may be wondering, what's the difference between God's truth and the Word of God? Aren't these the same? Well, yes, they are. As Psalm 119, verse 160 says, the sum of your word is truth. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. So God's truth and the Word of God are the same. But notice the difference in the metaphor. In verse 14, the belt of truth is a piece of our defensive armor. Truth is a piece of our defensive armor. While in verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is the only offensive weapon that we have or that we need. Saints, think about Jesus' life. Jesus used nothing else to defend himself and to accomplish his work. He used nothing else but God's word, the truth. Even his miracles were accomplished by speaking God's word. And whenever Satan or one of his demons accused, tempted, or afflicted Jesus, Jesus used God's word to fend off the evil one. Saints, even in extremis, on the cross, when the Father placed all the sins of all God's people for all time on his Son, even then Jesus quoted God's word. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Is, I think you know, the first line of Psalm 22. In that Davidic psalm, Psalm 22, if you read it, concludes with praise to God and a declaration of God's absolute sovereignty over all things. Jesus began reciting that psalm on the cross in extremis when the Father placed all the sins of all God's people for all time on him. there in Psalm 22, verse 28 says, near the end of Psalm 22, verse 28 says, "For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations." A declaration of God's absolute sovereignty over all things. Saints, please listen. Jesus didn't use anything else but God's word, the truth, to defend himself and to accomplish his work. He didn't try to use charisma or personal connections or money or political influence or spiritual showcases. He only used God's word, the truth, to both defend himself and to accomplish his work. In fact, saints, two Old Testament passages describe this divine armor and the sword of the Spirit as belonging to God himself and his Messiah. Those two Old Testament passages, if you want to check them out, are Isaiah 11, verses 4 and 5, Isaiah 11, verse 4 and 5, and Isaiah 59, verse 17. So as I've been sharing with you, saints, putting on the whole armor of God is putting on Christ. Receiving the spiritual resources freely given to us by God in Christ. And becoming more and more assured of these spiritual truths as they get deeper and deeper inside of us. Remember, saints, Satan's main tactic is deception. John 8, verse 44 says that when Satan lies, he speaks out of his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan's main tactic is deception. And Satan uses three main schemes to deceive. First, he uses accusation. Satan accuses us of our sin. So to overcome Satan's accusations, we have to get the truth of Jesus' perfect atoning work for our sins deep, deep inside of us by hearing this gospel truth and learning to preach it to ourselves over and over and over again. Like the message last week, saints, where we learned that Jesus' perfectly consecrated and obedient life is our burnt offering. And that Jesus bearing our sins on the cross is our sin offering. And this is God's way, and that this is God's way, and the only way that atonement can be made for our sins. By the burnt offering and the sin offering. Remember what John the Baptist said of Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Satan's second scheme of deception is temptation. This is Satan trying to get us to pursue the things of the world by deceiving us into believing that these passing away things can satisfy us and give us real joy. saints. The joy and the love and the peace from above that we receive from God through Christ, these will absolutely spoil you for the counterfeit joy, love, and peace of the world. The things of the world will become strangely dim to you in the light of His glorious grace. Listen to how the Apostle Peter describes God's love and joy. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Apostle Peter says, "Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." Isn't that a great verse? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. See, the more we get God's truth deep inside of us, into our minds, and then into our affections, and then into our wills, the more the fruit of the Spirit will increase in our lives. And this is how we fend off Satan's temptations. They become less and less tempting to us. And Satan's third scheme of deception is affliction. When troubles touch your life, Satan wants you to believe that God isn't in control of everything that occurs in the universe, and that God isn't going to use that evil that has touched your life and turn it into something gloriously good in your life. We have to battle this third scheme of deception, affliction, by getting this truth of God's absolute sovereignty and God's absolute goodness deep, deep inside of us. Now, since I was studying this passage, I thought about how I've been a Christian now for about 50 years. And longevity in the Christian life is an extraordinary blessing for many, many reasons. One of the reasons being that you begin to get to see how God has used some of the evil things that He sovereignly authorized in your past life and turn them into some of the best and most precious blessings in your life. Longer you follow Christ, the more of this you'll see. So Romans 8, verse 28 will come more and more alive to you, where the Apostle Paul says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose." But then, saints, as many of us are finding out, longevity in the Christian life also brings about more trials and harder trials. God has to turn up the heat to purify us and to make us more useful and fruitful in His kingdom. But saints, listen. God's prescribed response to the troubles that touch our lives never changes. God's prescribed response is always the same. We are to put on and take up the whole armor of God, to be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might, that we may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Will you join me in prayer, saints? Father, as you know, this was to be the midweek Bible study on the full armor of God. And because of some troubles in my life and in my family's life, I wasn't able to finish the midweek Bible study. So, as a result, all these things fit together, though, Father God. And thank you again for this opportunity to study this passage. We haven't taught on it in a long time. Every time we come back to these truths, Father God, every time we come back to these passages that we've read so many times and, in my case, taught on so many times, we see something new. And we see something deeper than we did before. And that is such a blessing, Father God, and a blessing that will never end until we're glorified and we are able to see you in the fullness of your glory, Father. We so look forward to that. Thank you again for these dear saints. Whatever day they're listening to this message, I pray it would be a great day in the Lord. We thank you and we praise you, triune God. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.